I want to take you to Numbers chapter 21 as we start off this evening. Numbers chapter 21. Very interesting passage in Israelite history. Starting in verse 4. The Israelites traveled from Mount Hor around along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and as they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. You know, very interesting scene, probably not one of the more spectacular highlights in Israel's history. What's interesting about this is these people had no reason to complain, no reason whatsoever. God has given them everything they need to survive. He's led them out of bondage. He's given them water. He's given them manna from heaven. As far as the manna goes, all they had to do was walk outside every morning, pick it up, and cook it. Now, how many of you would love to never have to go to Walmart again, only to walk out your front door, pick up all your groceries, take it in, and cook it? I could live without Walmart. God was tired of their constant complaining. And even though He had led them out of Egypt, had given them everything they ever needed, they still found some things to complain about. So He decides to take action. And every so often, He had to remind them how much He hated complaining. And so He sends judgment on them in the form of poisonous snakes who bit the people, and many died that day. Here's what this tells me. God's pretty serious about complaining. It really upsets Him when His people choose to complain over giving thanks. You know, it's been said that God's people should be the happiest in the world because we have so much to be thankful for. Yet complaining is really a serious problem, not only for the Israelites, but for many people today. Let's just take a minute as we get started. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to dream for just a second what the church would be like without complaining, without any kind of negative attitude. Think of how less stressful the job of our elders would be, and they'd probably say amen if they were in here. Think of how much more peace would be in the church. Think of how much better everyone would get along. Think of how few young people we would lose when they graduate high school because they would see church members who are treating one another right. They would see people who weren't getting burned by the church. So how do we get to that point? Is a no-complaining church even a possibility? I think so. You know, one of the beauties of preaching a lesson about no complaining is that no one can complain when it's over, right? Do this. I told the teens over Facebook, if you complain, I'll preach it again. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 2 gives some pretty practical advice. I'm going to take you over there if you got your Bibles tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is a wonderful book. Chapter 2 is one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible. We're going to pick up with verse 14 and read through verse 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. "Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." In these three verses, Paul gives some very practical advice on how to live a happy life. And one of the ways that you can do that, given the theme that the book of Philippians is centers around the idea of being a joyful person, one of the ways Paul says in which you can do that is by stop complaining. Stop arguing. And we're going to learn a few lessons from this text tonight. Number one, complaining is a choice. What we notice here in verse 14 is Paul gives a command, not a suggestion. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. For those English majors out there, this is an imperative statement. It's not an option. It's not a request. It's not a if you feel like it. It's a command. With a command, it allows us the option to choose whether or not we're going to fulfill that command. You know, God doesn't command us to do things that we can't control. This is similar to the command of be holy as God is holy that we find in 1 Peter. So many think that holiness is something that is unattainable, but that's not true. If we couldn't be holy, God would have never called us to be holy. It's something we have to dedicate ourselves to do. And so it is with the idea of complaining. It's something that we can control, that we must set our minds to do. Here's how. We understand that happiness is a state of mind, not a set of circumstances. We're not happy because of where we are. We're happy because of who we decide to be. That's why the saying, money can't buy happiness, is true. That's why getting a new job is not always the right fix. Because when the newness wears off, if we haven't decided to be happy, we'll find ourselves in the same situation. Here's how I know the saying, happiness is a state of mind, not a set of circumstances, is true. Think about where Paul was when he wrote the book of Philippians. Sitting in a prison. You know, he could have had plenty of things to complain about. He was arrested unjustly. He was very likely beaten. He's facing possible execution. Just the very amenities of prison in his time is enough to complain about. We're not talking about some nasty roach motel. We're not talking about the prisons of today. We're talking about a dungeon. Probably wet, dark, damp, rats running around, bugs everywhere, nasty other men in that prison. The food is probably slop. There was no TV. There was no time to go outside and work out. There was no co-op where you could go work, even go pick up trash on the side of the road. You sat down there until you were either killed or released. Paul could have had plenty of things to complain about, but he chose to give thanks. We see that in verse 17. I am glad and rejoice with all of you. It takes my mind to the scene in Acts where Paul and Silas are sitting in prison. And there they're singing hymns to God. Paul understood that complaining doesn't change anything. If we can't finish a statement with, because that's exactly how I want it, then it either shouldn't be said or it should be reworded. Let me give you an example. What if I said to you, I'm having a bad hair day. And you may be saying, yeah, Eric, you really are. Well, it's beside the point. Let's just say I throw that out there. And then I finish that statement. I'm having a bad hair day because that's exactly how I want it. That makes no sense. Who in their right mind wants to have a bad hair day? Or what about this statement? I hate my job because that's exactly how I want it. Or maybe you say to your spouse, your cooking stinks because that's exactly how I want it. That statement wouldn't make any sense. So it either needs to be scratched or it needs to be reworded. How could we reword some of these sayings? Let's go back to the hair. Let's reword it. You know, I'm glad that God doesn't focus on our outward appearance because that's exactly how I want it. What about the job situation? You know, I'm thankful for a job to provide for my family because that's exactly how I want it. It may not be exactly what I want to do. It may not be exactly where I want to be, but I'm going to find something to be thankful for. What about the last one? What about your cooking stinks? I'm thankful that you've helped me lose weight because I don't eat all of your cooking because that's exactly how I want it. It's just all about perspective. Finishing the statement with because that's exactly how I want it. You know, an interesting tidbit about that lesson, that's a lesson I learned back in the end of November, first week of December, when my brother and his wife were in the accident. Many of you remember that, and we're sitting in a hospital, and there he has some friends that he's in business with, come, a phenomenal couple, pretty neat life stories. And there we are grieving one of the most horrible things our family has ever experienced. And just in conversation, because they were such positive people, that's one of the lessons that they taught me. It was really needed in that time where so much had gone wrong and could find a whole lot to complain about. But because I couldn't finish any of those statements with, because that's exactly how I want it, forced me to change my view on some things. Complaining is a choice. Number two, quitting complaining doesn't mean that you have to ignore problems. To yell fire in a burning building is not complaining. To say, you know, it's getting a little hot in here because there's some flames above my head is not complaining. It's a legitimate request. To give constructive criticism is not complaining, but is helping better someone. Constructive is the key word to that. Paul was even in Philippians 4 trying to fix some problems that were going on as he wrote this letter. We find that in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Paul could have said, if he wanted to complain, those folks, y'all need to get along. Y'all are worthless. What are you doing? They're never going to get along. That church is just in complete disarray. They need to get those two ladies in check. They're ruining everything. That's not what he did. He said, I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. He understood the baby principle. The baby principle. If something stinks, change it. Complaining doesn't remove the odor. My wife's not in here, I don't think. So she may say that I've done this before. I don't think I have. But what if, okay, maybe once. What if I was sitting there holding Kinley, and there she does what nature calls, and I just sit there and say, oh, she smells awful. Haley, this child stinks. Stinking of the whole house. Haley, she smells terrible. What's Haley's response going to be? Well, lazy, get up and change her. If she stinks, go take care of it. That's the baby principle. If something stinks, change it. But what we almost remember is that there is always a proper way to handle changing those problems. Number one, we take it to the person. Number two, we pray about it. Number three, we don't act harshly or quickly. Number four, we allow God to do His part. And number five, we try and be as patient as possible. So we understand not only that complaining is a choice, but that quitting complaining doesn't mean that we ignore legitimate problems going on. Number three, we learn to find the good in each and every situation. Find the good in every situation. Very simple question. How in the world do I do that? Is that even possible? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says these words. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. Remember this, happiness is a state of mind, not a set of circumstances. Because of that, we can be joyful in every situation. We can always be in constant prayer and in giving of thanks. What the lesson that I learned from the notes that I was given from the chapter of the book Journey to Joy by Keith Wisham, which is the key book for our summer series, was this. If you are busy being thankful, you don't have time for complaining. I want to share with you an illustration that material had. One day, a family sat down for a meal, and the father asked his son to say a blessing. It won't do any good, said the boy. A little surprised, the dad asked, well, why not? He said, because we're having broccoli. I can appreciate that a little bit. There was a time I didn't like broccoli either. But what this little boy didn't understand is that there were so many other things for which he could have been thankful. Broccoli gives vitamins and nutrients. And because of that, it sustains our life. Secondly, what he could have been thankful for is the fact that somebody else cooked it. He didn't get up and cook his own dinner. Number three, he could have understood that he could have been thankful for the table that he had to eat at. And a roof over his head. And lastly, he could have been thankful for maybe one of the most important things, that he had a mom and a dad with which to share this meal, and that they had taken the time to sit at the table to share this meal together. I remember growing up, my family, my mother cooked really the same seven things all the time, that more so a rotation. Sundays, for a time, was roast Sunday. After church, we'd go home. It's been cooking all morning in the crock pot. It was good. A little ketchup. Anybody go ketchup with the roast? Okay, I got a few. Eat some roast. Really good. Well, Monday night was usually beef stew. Oh, I hated beef stew. I hated it. Then again, could have been thankful that I just had some food to eat. Tuesday night was usually roast beef sandwiches. We ate it till it ran out. And we had to learn to be thankful for a little bit. We usually were thankful for Wednesday night for either something different or to maybe go grab a sandwich somewhere. So we learned to be thankful from roast. Learning to find the good in every situation is a process. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you're not immediately the most thankful person in the world. That process involves learning to look at life and every situation through God's eyes. Here's what Romans 8:28 says. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We've got to learn the idea of big picture living. We see things in God's time, not just in our time. And no matter how difficult the situation may be, no matter how pressing or how much it's working on us, we understand that God is working in the big picture. And that He's calling for us to have a little bit of patience to let Him work it out and to let Him bring about some ultimate good. And so we learn to love the things that God loves. We learn to view everything as a blessing from the Father for which He can bring about His ultimate good. We may not like every little thing about a current situation. You may not like every little thing about your job. You may not like every little thing about your family. But you understand that it's there because it's a blessing from God. You understand that He's led you to a place either to influence someone or to be influenced by someone. That He's led you there to bring about some ultimate good or to teach you some great lesson in your life. It's all a blessing from the Father. We just have to learn to look for it. The way that we do that is we learn to focus on what we have, not what we don't have. Listen to the story of Steve, maybe one that you can relate with. Steve moved into a new house. This house was everything he ever wanted. He was so happy. He mowed his very green lawn one afternoon and he sat down to enjoy a glass of tea. While relaxing, he picked up a home decorating magazine his wife had left on the patio table and he started flipping through the pages. There was a story about a family who had just redecorated their kitchen that caught his eye. The photos were so impressive. He noticed the new ceramic shiny tile on the backsplash and on the floors. He was amazed by the rotating pantry. He was blown away by the detail of the carved French doors. He thought to himself, kind of makes our kitchen look pretty plain. Well, he flips over to the next story and he sees a family that's just installed this new, nice, multi-level deck. And he sees how happy they are. And suddenly Steve realizes he's no longer content with his nice new home. His kitchen was fine a few minutes before, but now it looks shabby in his mind. And his deck, which had been totally adequate yesterday, was now too small and plain. You know, I call this the HGTV problem. I've been there. There was a time that was my favorite channel next to ESPN. If nothing was on ESPN, there was always something good on HGTV. And I'm not saying because you like HGTV means that this story defines you. The danger is in seeing what everyone else has and say, oh, I want it, I want it, I want it. But you know, when you think about it, that's really what the media teaches us. To never be satisfied. I want the new phone, I want the new car, I want the new house, I want the new boat. I want this, I want that. And as soon as we get it, we're satisfied with it for a little bit until we realize there's something newer and better. And we strive after it. And while 1 Timothy says that everything that we have is a blessing from God, there also comes much responsibility with the possessions we've been given. Learning to be content is definitely a struggle. We have to focus on what we have, not on what we don't have. We got to remember Luke 12:15. Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I think that's a lesson I know that I can be reminded of every day. We understand that we've got to find the good in every situation. Fourth thing that we learned from Philippians 2 is that gratitude over grumbling can change the world. Gratitude over grumbling can really change the world. Look at verses 15 and 16 of Philippians 2. "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." We love positive people, don't we? In fact, we're drawn to them. One of the reasons why is because what Paul teaches us is that being a positive person makes us blameless and pure in the sight of God. The reason why that is because complaining brings blame and impurity in the life of the unbeliever because it is against the Lord. It causes us to look more and more like the world. When you go to work, how many people do you hear that are constantly complaining? Complaining about family, complaining about being too busy, complaining about being too lazy, complaining about all the work they have to do with their job, complaining about going here and going there, complaining about how they hate their job, hate their spouse, hate their kids' school, hate this, hate that. You know, we really get tired of people like that. One of the reasons is because of the blame and the impurity that it brings in our lives. Think of how many people we could convert to Christ just because we have a positive attitude. You know, we mark those who are constant complainers. We mark them and we try to avoid them because we get tired of negativity. And eventually they start rubbing off on us and they start spoiling our positive attitude. It makes the statement true, misery loves company. I heard it said this way. I'm assuming this was a Ricky Butt statement because I heard it from his son. If you wrestle with a hog, eventually you're going to get muddy too. Is that a Ricky Butt statement? Anybody ever heard that one before? No? How can we convert someone to Christ if people are trying to avoid us? Choosing gratitude offers light in a dark world. Paul says that we will shine like a star. People will look to us for guidance and for direction, just like the sailors did with the North Star. We will have so many opportunities to put a little bit of Jesus into someone's life because they're drawn to our light. They'll want to know why we're always positive and why we choose not to complain. Philippians 4 teaches us that gratitude over grumbling can change the world, that we've got to find the good in every situation, that complaining is a choice, and that just because we decide to quit complaining does not mean that we ignore the problems. Here's something you won't complain about. I'm almost done. Paul ends this section perfectly at Philippians 2. In verse 18, he simply says, "So you should be glad and rejoice with me." Let's start a revolution of thanksgiving and of positivity. Think of how many lives can be changed and how many people will want to meet Jesus just because of our positive outlook on life. We've got a loving God who gave His Son to die for our sins so that we could have eternal life and find that forgiveness from our sins. What do we have to complain about?